Well, thank you very much. God bless. Good to be here. We're working on the sound. There we go. All right, now we got it. Well, how's everybody doing this morning?
Really good.
It's good to be here. We appreciate you coming out today. I appreciate you having me here. It's a blessing to be here. It's been a long time, actually, since I've been to Australia. And so this is our first stop for these 2 weeks that we'll be here. So we're just going to have a good time in the Lord today, go through a few things. Just lay some groundwork, really, and just kind of probably take some questions at some point. Because everything that we want to do today, you know what? I'm going to move these things. There we go. There we go. Everything that we're going to do is really geared to what we do all over the world, which is simply to train, equip believers, send them out, get them doing the works of Jesus. That's everything we do. And yeah, people say, "Well, what else do you do?" Well, that's it. That's what we do. And I wouldn't know how to do anything else, to be honest with you. So it would be kind of awkward trying to, you know, figure out a different way of doing things. So I just wanted to share a couple of things with you first. If you have your Bibles, we're going to cover some basic scriptures. We're going to look at first. We're just going to start because when I go, especially since I've never been here before, we always like to lay some groundwork and then in the process of that, see what else the Holy Spirit brings out as we are bringing forth the scriptures. Because as I said, everything we do is geared toward training believers. So, you know, there are probably some testimonies we'll share with you, but that's not my focus. My focus is getting you to a place where you have testimonies, not getting you to come hear my testimonies. Amen?
Amen.
Because you know people I'll never meet. And it's important that you know what you have in you so that you can share it with people around you. You know, if you go, it's really amazing. If you study the book of Acts, you study the epistles. In the book of Acts, you see how the gospel spread. In the epistles, the closest you come in the epistles to hearing someone exhort someone to evangelize would probably be Paul telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That's really about it. You don't see him in every letter, hey, you know, reach your neighbor, evangelize, go out and spread the good news. You don't see that. And when you don't see it, and yet most of the epistles, even some of the gospels, all of those were written while the book of Acts was being lived. So you can see what they were doing, so it was natural. In other words, they didn't have to be exhorted to win their neighbor. It was just automatic. It's what you did. It was automatically assumed because of what Jesus said just before he departed, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. You notice he only said that really one time there. And if you want to compare that with Mark 16, you can. But it wasn't like it wasn't reiterated over and over and over and over. It was a command. They accepted it as such, so they did it. He said, "I'm leaving, but I'll be back." And he said, "Well, I'm gone. Here's what I want you to do." And they started doing it. And they admitted they didn't do it quite as quickly as I think he expected. Because there was at least about 14 years there where everything was centered around Jerusalem. And there were a few people that had gone out, Antioch, places like that. But really, they didn't spread until persecution came. And when the persecution came, you know, it's kind of like a little fire breaks out, which I understand y'all have an understanding of here right now, is how little fires seem to break out. But when the fire of the gospel broke out, it was like the devil said, "Oh, I can put this out." And he tried to stomp it out, and instead it just spread. And so they started going other places, and all of a sudden now they are sharing the gospel. But even then, they were still only sharing it amongst the Jews. They weren't even telling the Gentiles. And for years, during that time, they didn't even share it with the Gentiles, really. Until in Antioch. Whenever they first started branching out beyond the Jews and started sharing it to Gentiles and saying, "Oh, guess what? You guys can get in too." And so you don't see the injunction in the Bible over and over again to evangelize. Yet it was expected. And a lot of times, you know, we don't like to argue from silence. But at the same time, if something is such a part of somebody that they wouldn't even think to mention it because it's automatically accepted, then a lot of times you can see how in just totally engendered into the gospel reaching your neighbor was. Now, in this, I'm going to show you, because here's the thing. In Christianity, you've got like several groups. Obviously, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about mindsets. You've got an old covenant mindset. You got a new covenant mindset. Those are the two big ones. And that's in Christianity. Now, in Christianity, if you try to live the new covenant with an old covenant mindset, every now and then it'll work. But usually it won't. And then when it does work, and very honestly, this is where most Christians have been. Most Christians have been living under an old covenant mindset. And they still try to do the things the old covenant way. And they're trying to get new covenant results. And then when they don't get new covenant results, then they start looking for why didn't we get results. Then they start coming up with excuses. And then you have a theology based on failure. Wow. Rather than a theology based on the Word of God.
Yes.
So our job is to get back to the Word of God, find out what it actually says. Now, the sad part about this, or the hard part, or whatever, you know, word you want to use for it, is that we don't have any visual or visible examples that we can pattern ourselves after. Because you don't see people walking really as New Covenant Christians. Recently, I was talking to a young man. He went to our Bible school a couple of years ago. I've stayed in touch with him. He's one of our leaders in Germany. He's actually Korean, lives in Germany. He's a lawyer in Germany. Brilliant young man, tremendous heart. And we were discussing, and he was asking me when I was coming back to Germany, and we were talking about it. And in the process of this, we got past all the basic formalities. You know, when you talk to somebody, you have the basic things, how are you doing, how's your family, and then you gradually either you're done, or you actually dig into some things and you start talking about real stuff. And so we got past all the formalities and all the things that were going on. And so then he said, we started digging into some real stuff. And I started sharing with him about, and I don't know how many of you have heard the DHT, the Divine Healing Technician training we do, but it's just 3 days in depth what the Bible says about divine healing. And we get all the sacred cows, all the traditions of men, we get rid of those. And when you do, the Word of God is what's left, and it works.
Yes.
And it works amazingly. Usually if there's any hiccups in there, if there's any problems, it's because there's still some traditions left. Well, I was telling him that the DHT, the three-day seminar, it's not the end-all. It's the entry level. It's what gets people that aren't doing anything doing something. And it shows them that even the average believer, I don't care if you've been born again 5 minutes, you can begin ministering healing to the sick and see results. You don't have to be the super Christian. You don't have to live perfect, you know, for the last 20 years. You don't have to pray 23 hours out of the day. You don't have to fast 6 days out of the week just to get the power of God, you know, to come into somebody's life. So we share all these things. And so I was telling him, I said, you know, the problem has been when I started teaching the DHT, the reason I started teaching was because I had buried my daughter. And she died when she was almost 3 years old. And when we buried her, we had been searching healing. And what we were doing worked, but it worked too slow and there wasn't enough truth in it. There was too many sacred cows. And so we buried her. And at that point, I made a vow to God standing at that grave, standing there with my wife. And I said, God, there was no man for me, because everybody I called on the phone, nobody could help me. So I said, God, there's no man for me. So if you will teach me the truth about divine healing and about your power, I will teach it to others so that they don't have to have a grave like I do. And so most of our family thought we would backslide, be honest with you. They thought their daughter died, so they're going to probably forget God. Well, we didn't. We dug in. I ran faster. I ran harder. Started digging more. Started studying more. And in the process, God showed us some things. We started practicing them. They worked. We started seeing great results in our home for the first 9 months. that before I ever traveled anywhere and taught, everybody that came to our house, and we had people more and more coming as people heard that we were praying for people and that we were getting results. And for those 9 months, every person that came to our house got healed. Every person. And there were several hundred people. It wasn't anything like today, like the thousands we pray for now. But there were several hundred in that 9 months. And every person, I don't care what they had. I don't care how long they'd had it. None of that mattered. Because I started to understand healing is warfare. Plain and simple. It's not God picking and choosing who he wants to heal. It's not him deciding today's your day. No, you wait another 2 weeks because I'm trying to teach you something. See, all of that we had eliminated because that's not Bible. So when someone came to our home, they came to get healed. And I was there to minister healing to them, and we would do whatever it took, which simply means we just believe God. Because that's what it takes. So everybody started getting healed. And so when we started learning this and teaching it, I started sharing it with people. And remember, I'm still talking to this young German student, Korean German student. And I'm going through all this with him, which he knew all this story so far. But I said, but you know, the thing is, when I started teaching the DHT, it was just to get people going because it's just Bible, but it's to get them to do what they already know they should be doing. That they ought to be living like Jesus. They ought to be, and if you're going to minister to the sick, you ought to get results like Jesus got. Just that simple. And so I said, but in the process, I got so used to teaching that way, and I kind of got trapped into teaching that. And it was always entry level. So I didn't get to grow. Because I was always sharing the same thing at the same level, and I had to get where everybody was at the beginning. And that's the, and even when I ministered healing to people at the healing service, I had to minister like a person, like I had just taught them, because I was trying to demonstrate what I had taught them. And so I didn't get to grow. And so I was telling him about this, and I said, so far, I've not really been able to minister much as a new creation. I've ministered along the lines of the DHT and of entry-level healing. And he said, well, when are you going to do that? And I said, well, I'm trying to do that now. Now we have people, other people that are teaching the DHT, so I don't always have to be the one doing it. And I said, now I want to start moving in that direction because this would involve other ways of ministry, put it that way. And so he said, well, why don't you come? Because he has a church, a fellowship there that he oversees in Germany, in Dusseldorf. He said, well, why don't you come here and do it? He said, start it here. Start it at our church, right? And I said, well, I can definitely come and we can do it that way. He said, man, we'd love that. Come in, teach on the new creation, teach who we are, and then just show us how to minister that way as opposed to just from the DHT, which is, it works for everybody. And I said, okay, it sounds good. So anyway, I said all that to get back to this point. So far, we're still not seeing anybody minister as new creations. Because to minister as a new creation is to minister like Jesus with Jesus' results. Yes. And you see some people that have great results in one area or great results in a couple of areas. But at the same time, they're still ministering usually through a gift of the Spirit. A gift, one of the gifts of healings. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, there's several. Obviously, that's where it talks predominantly about the gifts of the Spirit. And in there, the only gift that's plural is the gifts of healings. So there's not, you know, there's the gift of faith. There's the gift of the word of wisdom. There's the gift of the interpretation of tongues. These are all the gifts, which means there's one gift that operates. But when it says, when it comes to healing, it says there are gifts, plural, of healings, plural. It's the only plural gift. And Dr. Summerall used to tell us that the way he saw that was that every time a person is ministered to by the, you know, through a person that has the Spirit, then that is a gift to that person. So therefore, every individual situation would be a gift. So I kind of go along with that. But honestly, you could say the same thing about every gift. So I don't say that that's the end result, that that's the total truth. But you can see a person that has gifts, say, or a gift, and every time they pray for somebody with a particular type of cancer, that person gets healed. Now, they could pray for somebody that had a headache, and nothing happened. And yet a person, every time they pray for a person with 4-stage terminal cancer, the person gets healed, which doesn't make sense. You know, if you can get the 4-stage cancer healed, it ought to be pretty easy to get a headache healed, right? But it's where their faith is at the time that God can use them. And so in this is really what I want to talk about today. And I know we haven't done a DHT here, so I can't even, I don't know where you are in your experience, right? But I do know this, the Word of God is always true. And the Word of God always applies to every Christian at every level of experience, at every level of growth. It's there and really comes down to how much you can chew up and swallow. You know, how spiritually mature you are, how well you can take it, whether you say, okay, I'm at this point, I see that, maybe I can't do all that right now, but I'm right there and I will be there shortly. That's good too. Absolutely. You know, you can always stretch, right? And hopefully, if nothing else, we can stretch you. I mean, we have one day here. Obviously, it's not a whole lot of time, but we can deliver what the Holy Spirit has shown me to deliver and then leave that with you and leave you in His care, knowing that He will grow that up in you. Yes. Amen? So that's my purpose. That's my plan. Okay? So, if you have Bibles, grab them and turn to Genesis. Because what I want to talk about now, this evening, we're going to have what would be termed as a healing service, right? And if some of you are here and you came really for the healing service, not so much for the teaching or whatever, that's fine too. But in the process, if you listen to what I'm talking about today, guess what? You probably won't need to be ministered to tonight. Why? Because His words are life. Amen. And they're health to all your flesh. Amen. And if you hear, especially what we're talking about today, we're talking about the very essence of what it means to be a Christian and the calling of a Christian. And I know this is that's a big thing to put into a few sessions, but I really believe that if we lay this out for you, you'll be able to see it, and it'll give you signposts to know you're on the right road. And you keep walking that way, and it'll come out in fruition. Amen? So, Genesis chapter 1. We might as well start at the beginning, not 1-1, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, man in plural, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the earth, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Notice, over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, this is the first real command that God gave Adam. Right? Have dominion. Be fruitful. Multiply. Now notice those three things. Having dominion, being fruitful, and multiply. Now, these are, I don't want to say they're Old Testament terminology, but obviously it's in the Old Testament. But this is the exact same type of wording that Jesus used, and it's had the exact same meanings that Jesus used whenever He said, you go into all the world. He said, all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, all authority, all power, Greek word there means authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore you go. In other words, I have all authority, and so you're going to go in what? In my all authority. That's the first thing you need to realize. You do not operate in incremental authority. Now, what that means is this. Let me clarify. You may operate. Okay, this is going to sound like I'm just contradicting myself, but I have to clarify. You, as an individual, may operate in incremental authority, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is that you operate in the all authority of Jesus. Wow. Do you get that? Yeah. We have this idea that the better Christian we are, the more God gives us a little more authority. That is not biblical. It does not operate that way, right? I don't care if you're a brand new policeman or if you've been a policeman for 20 years. You both have the exact same authority to arrest a criminal. Just because you've been a policeman 20 years doesn't mean that you have more authority to arrest a criminal. Now, you may have more responsibility in the police department because of rank, but your authority to stop a criminal is exactly the same with the newest rookie that just raised his hand and made some kind of oath. And that's exactly the way it is in Christianity. As soon as you make Jesus Lord, you have the exact same dominion and authority over all sickness, devils, demons, disease, poverty, lack, hurt, pain, all that stuff that Jesus himself had. Do you get that?
Yes.
Now, let me prove it, okay? If you believe that you're going to go out and you're going to pray for the sick, lay hands on the sick, whatever you want to term it, and you may or may not see results based on how much authority God has given you as an individual, then I'm sure that if that's how you think, when you go out and you pray for the sick, I'm sure you pray using your name. Is that right? Is that what you do? Is that when you lay hands on the sick, you say, you use your name and you say, in my name, I set you free. Is that what you do? No. What do? In the name of Jesus. His name, his authority. Do you get that? You're not operating in your name. You're operating in his name. Just like a policeman, when he pulls you over, he is not operating on his name. He is operating on the patch that has the name of the city or state that actually hired him to be a policeman. That's the authority he has. That's the authority you have. You don't have incremental authority. Now, you may only be using incremental authority, but that isn't all God gave you. God gave you, through Jesus Christ, the total authority of Jesus himself. But you may not be using all of it, but you could. And when you are grown up to be like him in all things, Ephesians 4:15 tells us, when that happens, guess what? You will be using his all authority. Because that's what he said. All authority, not some. All. All right, now, just as a by the way, before we jump to the next scripture, you also have to realize that if Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Is that what he said? Matthew 28:18-20, right? What does that mean? That means if he has all, the devil has none. Is that right? The devil cannot have any, because the minute the devil has any, Jesus does not have all. And the minute he doesn't have all, that makes him a liar. Because he didn't say, I have some. He didn't say, I have most. He said, all. All means all. Right? So whenever we say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. See, I did this and that gave the devil authority. No, you can't give the devil what Jesus hadn't given him. And Jesus didn't give him authority. Right? Let me show you. We're going to jump around a bit back and forth and we'll come back to this later. Go with me real quick. I'll prove this to you. Two things. We'll look at first. Go with me to Luke. Luke. And we'll go to Luke 10. Luke 10. In verse 18. Actually, you know what? Let's go. Yeah, well, Luke 10. But we'll start in verse 16. Just because I want to cover a couple of things here. And since I don't have, several days here to go into detail on every detail of it, when I mention a scripture that normally I would come back to later and fill in, and we will anyway, I'm going to also mention other things so that you will tie those things together whenever we talk about all of it, all right? So if it sounds like I'm kind of bounce around a little bit, that's just because of the sake of time. Otherwise, we would hone in on one thing and just camp there, right? But in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus, okay? If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. What does that mean? Jesus said it, right? So Jesus said, he that hears you, hears me. You hear that?
Wow.
Now think about that. Now see, we quote verses all the time, but we don't realize sometimes the impact of what they're saying. He said, listen, you and I are one. We are one. I'll be throwing other scriptures at you also. I don't have time to go in and have you read them all. But if you hear them and you can jot them down, you can look them up later. But just, kind of hang on, right? But here he says, he that hears you hears me. Now, the scripture says very clearly that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Is that right? So we are one spirit with him. So in other words, it's not, say, when he moved into me, it's not like he's over here and I'm over here and then we got this wall in between us. No, the wall has been torn down. When he moved in, he blended. Right? Now we are one. Matter of fact, if you read many times whenever you're at a wedding, people will talk. Well, and the two being two will no longer be two, but now they'll become one flesh. Remember that? It's used at every marriage at some point. Somebody says it. And that passage is taken out of Ephesians where Paul was using that as an example of how the church is joined to Christ. It's not even primarily about marriage. It's about how closely connected the church is to Christ. And let me give you another example. Saul of Tarsus, before he was Paul. We all know what he did. He was wreaking havoc among the church. He was going in, bringing people out, putting them in prison, all kinds of things because they had confessed Christ. He's on his way to Damascus, and on the way, what's he going there to do? He's going there to do more damage to the church, right? He's going there to persecute Christians. What does he say? All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. You know, I've heard different people talk about how it happened, but whatever it happened, at some point, Saul at this point says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus," right? "Whom you persecute." Now, when did Saul, ever persecute Jesus? He didn't. But he persecuted the church. But he didn't say, "You're persecuting my church." He didn't even say, "You're persecuting my people." He said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. You're persecuting me." Why? Because he said, "He who hears you, hears me." He even told him, he said, "What they do to you, they don't do to you. They do to me." Why? Because Jesus said, "I'm so united with my people that we are one. You do it, you don't listen. If they don't listen to you, they're not listening to me. If they listen to you, they're listening to me." Paul even said that later on. He said, in Corinthians, he even tells them how, as if God was beseeching you through us, by us. In other words, you hear us talking, do you hear us telling you to come to God? That's God speaking through us, oneness, union together with him. Our problem is we always separate ourselves from God, and yet the Bible says very clearly, what God has joined together, don't let any man separate. And yet in that, he's not even talking about marriage, he's talking about the church and Jesus. So what God has joined together, what has he joined together? He's joined the church to Jesus. He's joined us to Jesus. So anything we do to separate ourselves from Jesus automatically is denying what he did and who he is to us. So we need to stop separating ourselves. And one of the ways you separate yourself is you think of yourself here and him there. As long as you think he's there and you're here, you have separated yourself. You say, "But isn't he in heaven?" Yeah, and so are you. Why? Because you're seated with him in heavenly places. He's seated, you're seated. Yes. You're here, guess what? He's here. He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." He said, "I will come to you and I will walk in you and I will dwell in you and I will talk in you and I'll be your people and you will be and I'll be your God and you'll be my people." Remember that? Amen. So even though he's there, we're there. And even though we're here, guess what? He said, I will not leave you. I will come to you and I will abide with you forever. So you can't say, "Yeah, but he's there." You know, Curry, I hear what you're saying, but you have to, come on, let's be real. I mean, come on, you're here and he's there. No, let's be real. You're right. I'm here and he's there. And I'm there and he's here. Let's be real. Amen? Because if you keep separating yourself, then you'll never talk like he talked. And if you don't talk like he talked, you'll never be able to do what he did. And you'll never you will never grow up to be like he wants you to be. Because so far, the world hasn't seen it. Every now and then, somebody will get a real vision of God. They'll get a real idea of what he's trying to accomplish. And they will see it, and then they will rise up and start acting like it. And as soon as that happens, what do? Do we imitate them? No, no. We call them special. We call them anointed. We say they have a gift. Whatever it is, we separate themselves from us so that we don't have to bear the responsibility to act like they do. When instead, we ought to be looking at him and go, guess what? If God can use him like that, he can use me like that. If God can do that through him, he can do it through me. Why? Because I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Yes. Amen? So you have to stop separating yourself from him and go, you know what? And even John Lake used to do this. John Lake would get up in the morning and put on a suit before he would go down to the healing rooms. And he would look in the mirror and he'd say, God is in that man in that suit of clothes. And wherever that suit of clothes goes, God goes. And he would do that every morning. And then he would go down and he would just say what God would say if God were there. Well, what would God tell a sick person? You're healed. Isn't it right? How? By his stripes, you were healed. Do you get that? That's all he would say. What else could God say? God couldn't say, no, you're still sick. Why? Because then he'd be contrary to what he said. He doesn't anywhere say you're still sick. He says, by his stripes, you were healed. Now, he doesn't say if you walk around, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. No. He doesn't say deny the physical reality of things. He's saying just jump to the spiritual reality of not that you're not sick, but that you are healed. Yes. Do you see the difference? Why? Because then when we start to realize that as long as we look at the things which are not seen. Well, if you're sick in body, what's not seen? Health. So you have to look at health in this book. And when you look at the health in this book, which is not seen, then eventually what is seen will line up with what isn't seen. That, guess what that's called? Faith. Faith is just simply looking this book and going, oh, okay, this is the way, this is truth, this is reality. And if I keep looking at this and not that, that will change to line up with this. That's how you live faith. Yes. Amen? Isn't it simple? Amen. That's the amazing thing. This is so simple that it's sad. Okay. Now, so we're going to look at this. We were in Luke chapter 10. Verse 16, he that hears you, hears me. He that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. That ought to make you feel real good or real bad, right? One of the two, to know that he's that connected to you. Or secondly, that somebody says, I don't like you. Say, well, then you don't like Jesus, right? Why? Because Jesus loves me. This I know. Anyway, okay, that's another thing. All right, so look at verse 17. He says, now watch, and the 70... returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now watch, verse 19. Behold, what does that mean? That means look, see, take notice. Don't forget, don't ignore. Right? Behold, I give unto you power. Now notice that word power. You're going to say, I'll read it through first and we'll come back to it. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and, now watch this, over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, two things here. Notice whenever he said that, they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. We know they had been out because we know whenever he sent the 70 out, what did he tell them to do? He told them to go into the cities, right? He said, heal the sick that are therein. We will probably look at this later if we have time. But he said, go into the city, and whatever city you go into, heal the sick that are in that city. And then tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you, right? Now, notice, so they went out, and he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. That's what he told them, right? So they went out, and they come back in, and when they come back, they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. Right? So what does that mean? That means that healing and all that took place. But they were really amazed that devils had to listen to them. And then, of course, now watch this. Because here he says, they said that the devils are subject to us through your name. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. First, the first thing to notice here is this. Sickness, disease, devils are your enemy. Do you see that? He said, I'm giving you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, you'll notice in this passage, and this is King James, and I don't know, what are y'all reading up there? Is that King James? Okay, good. In the King James, the word, you'll see the word power there, fit twice there, right? These two words for power, they're different words in the Greek. The first word for power is, he said, behold, I give you power, exousia, which means authority. Okay, which in the New Testament, you have to remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Chaldean, some Aramaic. New Testament was written in predominantly Greek. But if you look at this word, the word power, which is exousia, which is authority, is the equivalent of the Old Testament word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 28, dominion. Wow. Dominion and authority mean the exact same thing. Yes. All right? Now, so what was Jesus doing? Jesus was just going about, and here he even had his 70, his 12 also. We can talk about them. But here you have Jesus, you have the 12, you have the 70. They're going about doing what? Healing the sick, casting out devils, right? Raising the dead, whatever it was. What were they doing? All they were doing, all Jesus was doing as the last Adam, was fulfilling the dominion mandate that God gave Adam, the first Adam, in the garden. What did he say? He said, have dominion. What did he say? He said, be fruitful and multiply. What did he tell him to do with the garden? Subdue it. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. What does that mean? Take dominion. Have authority. And all Jesus was doing is now, because now the world was really messed up. So he shows up and now he said, no, look, this is all, this is a, it's a mess. And we're going to go and we're just going to go out and we're going to fix whatever's broke. You see sick, guess what? That isn't the way it was before the fall in the garden. No sickness or disease. What did he tell them? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. And what did he teach them? He said, pray this way. Remember what he said? He said, notice your heavenly Father, right? But now notice what he said. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what he told them to do. So our job is to pray. Now you can't, he can't tell you to pray one thing and then do something else. So he said, pray this, that God's will, that his kingdom come and his will be done. If God's kingdom comes, his will is done. Wherever God's will is done, his kingdom has come. You know what he told them? Heal the sick and tell them what? The kingdom has come nigh to you. Do you see that?
Yeah.
So wherever the kingdom is, God's will is being done. Wherever God's will is being done, the kingdom is being advanced. What is, and so how is his will being done? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we'd say, what is it like in heaven? Sickness, disease, wheelchairs, tubes in people, you know, like they do in the hospitals and stuff. People carrying oxygen tanks behind them. Is that... Okay, so every time you see that, you can say, that's not God's will. Why? Because it's not that way in heaven. If it's not that way in heaven, it's not God's will there. And he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that person shouldn't be doing it here either. Is this simple, right? Isn't it amazing, Jesus? Here you had all these really smart Pharisees and Sadducees and all the others that were there, the lawyers and the scribes and all these people. And Jesus turns around and says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden it from these guys, but you've revealed it to the simple and the prudent. And right? Why? So simple, the wise tripped over it. I think it was Winston Churchill one time said, most men stumble over the truth, but they quickly pick themselves up and run on as if nothing happened. It means not they don't walk in the truth, they stumble over. They just ignore it. So as the church, we can't afford to do that. No. We've got to walk in the truth that's revealed. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
So watch what he says there. So first off, we realize that the sickness, disease, devils, Satan, they're our enemy. Right? Now you have an enemy. Right? Notice what he says in Luke 10. Let me get back over there. Yeah. Luke 10. He says, now, remember when we read it earlier. Behold, I give unto you power, authority. Right? To tread on serpents and scorpions. And that word tread is it's a Greek word, but it is actually a military word used at that time really only by the military. And it means to march upon in an orderly fashion to trample down. As though an army is marching through. When an army marched through a field, you could tell the army went through there. Why? Because all the grass was trampled down and you could see the path they took. And he said here, that I'm giving you authority to tread, trample down, stomp on all the power of the enemy. Serpents and scorpions, right? And then he says, and I give, now watch this. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now the second word there for power is a different Greek word. In the King James it says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Same word, power. But in the Greek it's two different words. The first word is exousia, authority, and the second word is dunamis, or power, ability, right? Now, So what he said was this. Now notice, this is so telling, and I'm going to show this to you all today. Lord willing, and you know, I'll be like Joshua and make the sun stand still, right? If we have to. Okay. But notice he said here that I give you authority to tread upon the dunamis, which the word dunamis simply means ability. Now, in the way it's usually used, it means miraculous ability or a tremendous power ability, right? Now, you don't have to go there, but later we will get there. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Jesus is talking. He says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So that's the same word used here about the enemy. And what it literally means is ability. He said, but you shall receive ability after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Miraculous ability specifically. But now look at this. In Luke 10:20 here, he says, behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy. Notice he didn't say, I give you authority over the devil's, over the enemy's authority. Why? Because the enemy has no authority.
Amen.
Now, understand, I will explain to you here in just a minute, because we're going to get there. But I will show you specifically that the devil does, especially now, he does not have authority, ever. What he does have is ability. See, remember what Jesus said? He said the devil was a thief. He was a liar. He was a robber, a murderer from the beginning. Remember that? Now think about this. What makes a thief a thief? Okay, we go down to the bank, and while we're there, somebody runs in. Maybe they have guns or whatever it is. They run in, they take money out of the bank, and they run out. Why? Because they're robbers. Right. Now, notice, how did they get the money? Why did they get the money? Because somebody saw a gun. Right? So that means that they had the ability to take the money. But ability doesn't mean authority. Because if they had authority to take the money out of the bank, they wouldn't be robbers. Right? So what makes a robber a robber? A robber is a robber when they have the ability to do something but don't have the authority to do it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So here he says, I give you power, authority over the devil's ability. What is he saying? The devil doesn't have ability. He doesn't have authority. He has ability. He has the ability to make you sick, but he doesn't have the authority to do it. That's why we have the authority to make you well. Why? Because our authority is over the devil's ability. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what I'm sharing right now, all the guys that you, let's say the old guys, all right? The ones everybody writes books about, Wigglesworth, Lake, you know, Dowie. I mean, all these people that you hear had tremendous healing ministries or tremendous power ministries. Every one of them understand what I'm telling you right now. Where do you think I got it? Amen?
Yes.
Why? Of course, the Holy Spirit reveals it, but he also shows you through the lives of people, and you get hints there in the Holy Spirit the whole time. He's saying, look at this. Now look at that. Now look at this. Look at that. And he's working you. He's wooing you to pull you to the truth. So that once you see the truth, man, you're like Peter. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, listen, he said, you've got, and not just his 12, but a whole bunch more. And he says, listen, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Which everybody knew the law back then said, don't drink blood. Right? So Jesus was telling them something that they thought the law of Moses said you can't do. So what does it say? People got up and many of his disciples followed him no more. People got up and said, I'm out of here. I'm not drinking this Kool-Aid. I'm out. I'm gone. He's telling me to drink blood. And I know the Bible says not to do that. And so they left. And notice Jesus didn't go, wait. I'm using an analogy. No, just come back. He didn't do that. He turned to his 12 and said, you want to go too? Imagine that. You want to go? And what did Peter say? Lord, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. In other words, we got nowhere else to go. We don't understand this saying, but we know that you got the right words and we know who you are. So we're sticking and we just hope you'll explain it. Right? And then Jesus, of course, explains it to him. And then we see that in the Lord's Supper. Why was he doing that? Because he said, if you don't drink my flesh, don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, then you have nothing in me. You have no part in me. He was saying, look, you've eaten my flesh, you've drank my blood, we are one. Do you get that?
Yes.
Now, you can see this, and I'm not going to talk about, you know, the blood covenant and that kind of stuff, because you can get into that. But do you know, at every people group on the face of the earth has had something along these lines of a blood covenant whereby they either had to drink the blood of their enemy, eat their enemy's heart, or even the animals. They would kill certain animals just to eat certain organs because they thought they would get, you know, if they killed a lion and ate its heart, they thought they'd get the boldness or the bravery of a lion. Why? Because they recognized that by partaking of that thing, that they became a part of that thing, and that thing became a part of them. And yet here we have the same thing in the new covenant by the blood of Jesus, and yet we're still trying to separate ourselves and be separate from him because we're afraid we're crossing a line. Why? Because I will show you, hopefully I will get there today, but I will show you that God has so much more for us in his, and it's all right there. I'm not having to go to another book. I'm not having to make stuff up or, you know, ask you. Listen, something you'll never hear me say is take my word for it. You won't hear that. Why? Because I don't want you to take my word for it. I don't have a word for it. This is the only word I got. Right? And I don't have the right to speak to you anything other than to speak as an oracle of God, to speak what he has said. If I'm his representative, I don't have the right to say anything he hasn't said or wouldn't say. Because the minute I say something he hadn't said, I cease to be his representative. So I can only say what he has said. Right? So if I come to you and I speak to you, now here's the real thing, and maybe you've heard me talk about this before, but the real key is this. If I come to you, most people that come to me for healing or something like that, they come to me and really in their mind, they wouldn't say this, but in their mind they're saying, okay, I hope Curry's been walking with God, or I hope I can get to Curry and ask Curry, and then Curry can get my healing from God and give it to me. That's kind of the mindset people have. Now the reality is this. When I speak to you, okay, I mean, even look at the way we're set up, right? Here, I'm facing you, you're facing me. You know, we're both facing toward each other. So, in other words, if I were to come to speak to you, I'm not coming to represent you. See, if I was going to represent you, then I would have to do this. Because I'd have to be before God. I'd have to be talking to God. But I'm not representing you. I represent him. And because I represent him, I'm here to speak what he would say, which means this. If I represent God, I can't talk like a man. I can only talk like God. Or I don't represent him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, and that's exactly, you'll see this again, you'll see this today, that's exactly what they said about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, after Jesus had taught in their synagogues, they said, man, what is it with this guy? This guy doesn't talk like the scribes and the Pharisees. This man speaks with authority. And they said, we've never heard anybody talk like him before. Why did they say that? Because he didn't talk like a man. He spoke the words of his father. And then when we speak the words of our father, we won't talk like men. Matter of fact, you know, you are never told in the Bible to talk like a man. Matter of fact, it says that if you're going to talk, you are to talk as sons of God. Isn't that amazing? He says, but you're to walk as sons of God. You're not even told to walk as man. You're told to walk like sons of God. And it even says, holding forth the word of life, which is what? The word of God. What I'm going to show you today is a difference between churchianity and real Christianity. The difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. The difference between what it means to literally walk in just a traditional mindset. Because the traditional mindset of the traditional Christian is I'm doing my best and I'm going to hang on. And hopefully I'll make it. And, you know, either I die before he comes or he comes and gets me or something. But I'm just hanging on. And, you know, and woe is me. And, you know, I'm just a worm in the dust. And I'm just trying to make it through this world. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that's the way most humans talk. People of an old covenant mindset, new covenant mindset, doesn't talk that way. Why? Because a new covenant mindset talks by righteousness. And how does righteousness talk? Well, he says very clearly, righteousness, which is by faith, talks like this. It does not say, who will ascend into heaven to bring him down? or who will descend into the deep to bring him up. No, he says, but the righteousness which is by faith says, the word is nigh you. It's in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach to you. So what's he saying? See, righteousness which is not by faith says, send the power. Drop the power down. God, give us something. Righteousness which is by faith doesn't say that. You know what it says? I got it. It's here. I got it. It's in me. And all I have to do is speak. Why? Because where the word of a king is, there is power. And we are kings and priests under our God. And we're to reign in life as kings through one, Christ Jesus. Which is what? How does a king reign? He doesn't have to go out and do it himself. He speaks. And it's done. Amen? That's how you were created to operate. Now, let's go back in this. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Or I'm sorry. Verse 19, verse 20. Yeah. He says, now notice, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, and here's the part most Christians never believe. The very last part. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I seldom run into a Christian that even believes anything near that. Most Christians believe anything that comes their way will hurt them. You know, well, if I cast out a devil, will it jump on me? If you got the power to cast it out, it don't want on you. Right? Dr. Summerall used to tell us, flies don't land on a hot stove. Right? You stay on fire for Jesus, guess what? You cast the devil out, it ain't coming to you. Right? So you have to realize that who we are in Christ is totally different. But the problem is we haven't had any examples. And when we do have an example, like I said, we make them into somebody special. We put them on a pedestal until they fall off the pedestal, and then we put them down because they fell off, because now we're mad at them because they let us down. Because we hoped that they would do right. Instead of restoring them, or instead of trying to help them up, or and especially even before that, of praying for them. Why? Because most of the people that I know that are doing something for God, they don't want to be on a pedestal anyway. People put them on there, and all they're trying to say is, let's get the job done. So, but people would rather have heroes than have someone that they can actually imitate and live the same kind of life. But anybody that's doing something for God by the power of God, they will never say, I can do this, but you can't. You got to come to me to get it. They'll never say that. You hear that, you need to run. That's somebody that's trying to sell you something, or, you know, trying to get something from you. But the person that's used of God will always say, if God will use me, he'll use you. And a matter of fact, what they really will tell you is, matter of fact, whatever I've done, you ought to do 10 times more. Why? Because you ought to start where we are and run from there. Not just try to do the same thing. Why? Same works and greater. Jesus did the same thing. Even Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, I'm Jesus. Don't think you can do what I did. He didn't say that. He said, listen, because I'm going to my Father, not only the things that I've done, but even greater. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. I've already beat the devil. So now you just jump in there and run all over him, right? And do the same things I've done and greater, right? And everybody says, well, what's the greater? Well, you know, there are greater, but the main thing is, let's start with just doing what he did, right? And when you've done what he did, the greater will be right there for you to do too, right? But trying to do the greater before you've even done the same doesn't work that way, all right? So, all right, let's get back into Scripture. As a matter of fact, you know what? I'm going to send you to break here in just a minute. Just a couple more minutes. But I want to go to Psalm 115. It's up to y'all really, but I assumed we would run this kind of like we do most of our meetings in about 45-minute sessions, and then we'd break for a few minutes and then come back in. That way it gives everybody time to get around, go to the restroom, whatever you got to do. But go with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, there we go. Now, we're going to start, yeah. Look at it's all good, but for the sake of time, we'll start in verse 13. He says in verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Good so far, right? Verse 15, you are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Okay, look at verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. You hear that?
Yeah.
The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth has He given to the children of men. Now, when did He do that? Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Real simple, right? He said, earth is yours, have dominion, subdue it, replenish it, take care of it, guard it, keep it, right? Over and over again, He said, do all that. Now notice, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth belongs to men, the children of men, right?
Yeah.
Do you believe that?
Yeah.
The scripture, right?
Yeah.
So technically, who owns the earth?
Men,
right? Right? Now, keep this in mind. So this right here should automatically cause you to stop praying a stupid prayer. Right? You say, well, which one is that? Okay? It's the one that says, Lord, why did you let this happen? Why? Because it wasn't the Lord that let it happen. It ain't His earth. Do you get it? Okay, let me put it this way. Jesus said, listen, whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, understand, first off, the binding and loosing starts where?
Yeah.
On earth. So it's what you bind, it's what you loose. Now, those are, you know, Bible terms. If you're going to put it in common English, it would be whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. You get that? So if the permitting and forbidding starts on earth, basically what it says is this. Whatever you say, I'll agree with. That's what God is saying. Whatever you say what can happen on the earth, heaven will agree with. Whatever you say can't happen, heaven will agree with. So now let me ask you again. Why in the world would you ever pray, God, why did you let this happen? Because all God's going to say is, why'd you let it happen? I told you, whatever you loose, whatever you bind, whatever you permit, whatever you forbid, that's what will happen. Why are you asking me why I permitted it? It wasn't me that permitted it, God would say. He said, you permitted it because you're the one that binds or looses. Why did you bind it? Why didn't you bind it if you didn't want it to happen? Or why did you loose it if you didn't want it to happen? That make sense? Is this simple?
Yeah.
Right? Is there anybody who can understand what I've said so far? You know, other than the Texan accent. Okay? But the words are pretty simple, aren't they?
Yeah.
Right? It's just Bible, right?
Yeah.
Have I said anything yet that is not here? I'm just reading what it says, right? Okay. Let's keep reading. He says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. Now, watch this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. So let's see what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. And let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice what he says. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to those in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what the wall behind me says? Okay, make sure. So what is he saying? Now notice the term here. In whom the God of this world. So what does that tell you? It's not talking about God. Right? It says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Now we know that's not the God that we know as God. Why? Because the God that we know of, he said it's not his permission, you would say, even go to, that any should perish. Isn't that right? It's not his will. So that can't be the same God. So there is a God of this world that is not the God of, as we always say, the God of heaven and earth, right? But now we have a God in heaven, but we also have a God who is the God of this world. Right? Now, when did this God of this world happen? How did he get to be God of this world? So, okay, go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, start in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, you're going to notice every temptation that Jesus faces here is going to have to do with one thing. His identity. If you're the Son of God. And I will tell you this right now. Every time you're tempted, it is a temptation against your identity. And he's trying to tempt you into believing that you're not who God has made you. Right? And he'll say things like, well, now, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have said that. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have acted that way. See, it's always an attack against your identity. One of the biggest situations that we have in the world today is what people are calling an identity crisis. Right? Why? Because the devil's trying to tell people there's somebody that God didn't make them to be. It's just that simple. And watch this. He goes on. He says, he told him, if you be the Son of God, command the stone that it may be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Notice how Jesus beat the devil. It is written. If you want to beat the devil, you can't say, well, now Brother Curry says. No, that's not how it works. If you want to beat the devil, you got to do what Jesus did. It is written. Right? Which means what? It means you got to know what's written. How do you know what's written? You get in there and read it. So you got to spend time in this book to know it is written. And when you know what's written, then you can use it to beat the devil. Amen? Yes. All right. So he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now notice this. He took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, authority, will I give you, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Hear what he said? And notice, remember when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. When did he say that? After his resurrection. After he had beat the devil. Right? Now notice, we are told that Satan is still technically the god of this world. Right? To those that the gospel has not been revealed to, people that are not born again. Right? But now notice he also said here, he said all these kingdoms, he showed Jesus all these kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, and he said, I will give all of this to you if you just worship me. Isn't that right? And notice what he said. He said, I will give all of this to you because I can do that because they were given to me. Now notice, the ownership of the earth was passed around like it was nothing. Right? So now we know that in the beginning, God gave the earth to man. Isn't that right? And told man, have dominion over it. And what? The heavens belong to God, but the earth has he given to the children of men. When did he do that? He gave it to Adam. So when did the earth be, when was it taken from the children of men and given to the god of this world? When did the devil become the god of this world? Whenever Adam handed it over to him. Now watch. He said, this was delivered to me. It was given to me, and I can give it away. You see that? But now notice, he says here, it was given to me, and he said, now I can give it, for it was delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you will therefore worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Right? So Jesus passed the test that the first Adam failed. But now notice, Satan was the god of this world because he had authority over this world that was given to him by Adam. So if that's true, then technically we could even say that Adam was originally the god of this world. Do you get that? Now understand, little g. Okay? He wasn't God, right? So we have to realize, and sometimes people have this idea that Satan is, you know, him and God are right there. He's just a little below. No, it's nothing like that. Matter of fact, he's way down there, right? I mean, he's like that, right? He said, then why didn't God do that? Because there was a lease given to Adam that now Satan has authority over. And when the time is up, how do we know there's a time? You do realize there's a time set for this earth and for Satan to be a god of this world over that time set. He said, how do you know that? Because when Jesus showed up, devils would say, Jesus, we know who you are, or have you come to torment us before the time? So there's a time set for that they know, and the Bible even says that the devil knows his time is short. So the devil knows there's a day coming, and he knows what day it is. At least for that, he knows what's going to happen. Do you get that? So there was this lease given, and now Satan is the god of this world, which explains a whole lot. It explains why so much stuff goes on, right? Why? Because, just for a real quick moment, I just want you to get a weird kind of picture in your mind. This world is the way it is because Satan has free reign in it, for the most part, okay? But remember what Satan said. He said, I will ascend to the sides of the north. In other words, he said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to go in. And basically he's saying, I'm going to take over and I'm going to kick God out and I'm going to be God. Essentially, that's what he was trying to say. What if that had happened? I mean, go ahead. Right now, what do you think heaven's like right now? Good place? Pretty good, right? Awesome place. No sickness, no disease. Plenty, everything, streets of gold. You know, everything you've ever heard, all that good stuff, right? Okay. What if Satan actually was able to take over? How quick do you think things would change? Because think about it. Okay, let's put it this way. If Satan could take over heaven, heaven would look like the earth. Because the earth is a result of about at least 6,000 years of Satan's rule over this planet. That's why everything's so messed up. Why? That's why there's sickness, disease, death, all this kind of stuff. That's why there's decay. That's why, you know, fruit falls on the ground, it rots. That doesn't happen in heaven. Why does it happen here? Because everything is under Satan's dominion in that sense, and everything has taken on the life and nature of Satan, which is bad, negative, you know, it's rotten, it's corruptible, right? And what? See, for you to even get into heaven, you got to put on incorruption, right? Mortality has to put on immortality. Corruption has to put on incorruption. Why? Because that's how things are there. Do you get that? So picture, if Satan was able to take over heaven, real quick, everything would be bad. Why? Because this is how he likes things. He likes rot. He likes, you know, things to fall apart and things go down. He likes thorns on roses. Right? Not that way in heaven. No thorns. Why would roses have thorns? To protect them against predators. That's why they're there. No predators in heaven. No thorns on a thorn on a rose bush. Amen?
Yeah.
Are you getting a different picture? Right? Okay. So now Satan is the god of this world. Okay. He got that whenever Adam handed it over to him. Now notice, I want to take you real quick. Yep, we will do that. I can do that. We'll go to Matthew. I promise I'll give you a break in just a minute. Are you good so far? Everybody's good so far? Okay. Matthew 21. And look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and children crying in the temple. Now notice, children crying in the temple and saying, here's what they were. They weren't crying because they were, you know, sad. It was good. Okay. And saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. In other words, whenever the Pharisees heard the children saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the Pharisees were really upset. Because they didn't like that. Why? Because they knew that they were singing this and it was a fulfillment of a psalm. Right? Now watch. It says, And he said unto him, this is what the Pharisees said to Jesus. Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise? Now notice this term. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Okay? Now watch this. And it says, and he left them, went out of the city into Bethany, and lodged there. Now, go with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We're going to run back over. If I can get there. I apologize because it's taking me a little bit of time. I'm using a new Bible, and the pages are still stuck together in some places. There we go. Now, Psalm 8. Remember what Jesus just said? The children were crying on him, Hosanna, Son of David. But here in Psalm 8 it says, And Jesus said, have you never heard what the psalm says? That out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now look, this is verse 2. This is what Jesus was quoting. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. Stop right there. That doesn't sound like what he said. Right? It is. But now notice, Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. But the psalmist says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength. So Jesus equated perfect praise with ordaining strength. Right? So this is why it's important that we give praise. Why? Because when we give praise, we release strength. Now watch. He says, you have ordained strength. Why? Because of your enemies. That you might still the enemy and the avenger. Notice two types of problems. An enemy and an avenger. Now, an enemy will just attack you. No other reason than you're an enemy and he'll attack you. But an avenger has a reason. Right? He's avenging something. In other words, you did something and now he's doing something because you did something. Right? In the Old Testament, there were what they call cities of refuge. And if you killed someone and you went to that city of refuge, their family couldn't kill you to be avenged, as we would say, unless you left that city. So you had to, basically you were being held prisoner in that city if you wanted to live. Now Jesus here says you have perfected praise. But the psalmist says that because of your enemy, you have ordained strength through praise, obviously. And he says, so that you might still the enemy and the avenger. What that means is this. When you begin to praise, you release the strength of God to not only stop the enemy, but also even whenever you may have done something wrong that would allow the enemy to try to come into your life and bring some type of problem, also known as sowing and reaping sometimes, that by praise you can actually stop the enemy from avenging the wrong you've done. Now think about that. Gives you a whole different reason for praising, doesn't it? You praise a lot harder when you realize you praise correctly and it's going to stop you from reaping some of the stuff that you don't want to reap. Amen?
Amen.
But now notice, he's quoting that. Now watch, he goes on. Let's read the rest of this psalm, because this is an amazing psalm. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man? That you are mindful of him. Now this is Psalmist David, of course, when he's writing this. And he says, man, I'm looking at the heaven, the earth, all this. It's amazing what you've done. The moon, the stars, you've created all these. And yet, for some reason, you really seem to be amazed with man. These little puny little humans on this planet. And you've done all of this. And for some reason, you really seem to be really taken up and enamored with us. He says, what is man that you're mindful of? Why aren't we even in your mind? Think about that. He says, and watch this. And the son of man that you visit him. Now watch. Now he answers his own question. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now if you look up that word there, both in the Old Testament, but also in the New in Hebrews, when it talks about it in Hebrews. But if you look it up also, there's an Old Testament. You can get the Old Testament in Greek, which was called the Septuagint. And that's actually the Bible that Jesus used during his time, actually. And if you look that up, when it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, it's not the Greek word angelos. It is the Greek word, actually, well, the Hebrew word there is the actual word for God, Elohim. So it actually, what it actually says in the Old Testament there is that you have made him, what is man that you made, but you have made him a little lower than God himself. You've made man just a little. In other words, man was the highest creation that God ever made. Man is above angels. He said, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that we will judge angels. And you don't judge things that are above you. You judge things that are under you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And he has made, actually tells us also that he has put all things under our feet. All things. Right? Now watch. He says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, a little lower than God himself. And have crowned him with glory and honor. Now watch, in verse 6. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Isn't it funny they use that terminology? You put all things under his feet. And that terminology is also used in Ephesians when it's talking predominantly about Jesus. And it said that he put all things under his feet and made him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body. And if all things are under the feet of Jesus and he's the head and you're the body, then you're the feet that all things are under.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes,
amen. So what does that mean? Sickness, disease, plagues, pain, hurt, all these things. They're all under your feet. He said, then why are we experiencing them? Because you haven't been, because you've been permitting or, not forbidding them. Why? Because you haven't been doing your job as a Christian, as part of the body of Christ. Because he finished his job. And he left his job. And when he left, he said, now, you occupy till I come. And then he even tells, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, what are we going to do with it? You're going to see it. Jesus gave parables. And some of these you may know, you may not know about. It just depends on how much time you spend in the Word. But Jesus even gave a parable. He said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes on a long trip. And he gives all of his goods to his servants. And then after a long time, he comes back and says, now, what have you done with the money that I gave you? Show me the profit you made. And one comes and says, oh, look, here, you gave me one talent, I made 10. Here, you gave me one talent, I made 5 back. And Jesus said, so the analogy was that the kingdom of heaven is that the Son of Man, Jesus, came, had all of his goods. He left, gave all of his goods to us. Do you get that? Okay, let me give it to you in the King James. And hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's been done. His blessings have already been decreed. They've been released. They've been given. He's given them. Have you received them? Because he can give them and yet you not receive them. The Bible says, let the double-minded man not think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. And yet we say, well, that means that if you're double-minded, God won't give it. No, God cannot not give it because he's already given. He hath given. Is that right? He hath given all things that pertain unto life and godliness to us. Is that right? That's what the scripture says. And he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So if he hath, then he cannot not do it. Do you get that? He can't do what he already hath done. So if you don't have what he hath given, it's not because he hath not given, it's because you have not received. And if you're double-minded, you won't receive because a double-minded man can't receive. Even though God has given, the double-minded man won't receive because they'll go, I take it. Thank you for it. Oh, I'm not sure I got it. I still feel sick. By his stripes, I'm healed. But you know what? I don't feel right. So maybe not. See, that's double-minded. You won't receive. Yeah. He's given, but you've got to receive. How do you receive? By his stripes, I'm healed. Well, you don't look any different. What's that got to do with it? Yeah. Why? Because you keep looking at my body. I'm looking at the Word. You keep watch. Right? Why? Because if I keep looking at this and you keep looking at me, you'll see that this will line up with this. Amen?
Amen.
Now, but the key then, the reason I'm bringing this is because God doesn't want a few people doing this. He wants every person in the body of Christ operating like Jesus. Every person, wherever you are, I don't care what world you're in. I don't care if you're in the sales world, the banking world, the car world. I don't care. He wants you being Jesus in that world. Why? Because there's people there that need Jesus. Right? People that will never set foot in a church. But you get to reach them. He said, go and make disciples of what? Of all the world. And they're right. Go into all the world and make disciples of every ethnos, every people group. Make disciples of the whole world. Too often we think of making disciples of the people sitting in front of us. He didn't say that. He didn't say make disciples of those that come to you. He said, you go to them. I got people right now in Dallas. I'm discipling. They're not a member of my church. I pastor a church there in Dallas. They have never set foot in my church. There's a kind of a routine that I have. And on a regular basis, I go to these different places on a regular basis because just business-wise, I need to. Usually, it's the dry cleaners and the bank and the gas station and the post office. And that, that's my daily routine, right? And yet, when I go to the bank, guess what I do? Just a couple of days ago, I walked to the bank. They said, when's your next trip? They know I go on trips, right? And I said, as a matter of fact, I'm leaving for Australia on Sunday. They said, wow, that's going to be awesome. Take pictures. And I'm like, why? Because I take pictures and I come back and I show it to them. And I go back in. But guess what pictures I take back to them? I got pictures now from yesterday and today of kangaroo. in the middle of a field, right? We stopped and looked at them, took pictures, video of them, you know, hopping away. I'm sure I'll show that to some of the tellers there at the bank. But guess what? That ain't all I'm going to show them. Guess what else I'm going to show them? I'm going to show them the testimonies of the healing service of the people getting healed.
Come on.
Why? Because that's what I've done before. I've taken them in there. And they're not, I don't know of any of them that are believers. You know, especially when we started. But I took my books in there. I got books. I got CDs. I take that stuff. Here, pass this around. You want to read it, read it. You don't, give it away. I don't care, but here you go. And I walk back in there a couple of days later, and they're all sitting there because there was nobody else in the bank. They're sitting there reading my books. Right? And so they're reading it. And then I walk in, and I came back from Poland a while back, and we had a tremendous video there of a girl that had never walked. Her feet were fused. The ankle bones were fused. She couldn't move her feet. And so we just touched her, commanded her body to be healed. She drops her crutches, jumps up, and takes off running. First time she's ever done that in her life. And she starts, and a little bit later, we have a video of her dancing around in a circle, and a guy, you know, dancing her around because she'd never danced before. And so I go back to the bank, and I walk in there, and they go, "How was your trip to Europe?" I'm like, "It was amazing. Let me show you." And guess what I show? I don't show them pictures of statues and stuff like that generally. I go right to the testimonies. Here, watch this video. And I turn up loud where she screams, and I'm telling you, to this day, she screams on that video, I'll start crying. Why? Because I remember it. I'm reliving it. And I'm showing it to them, and they're watching this, and, "Oh, what was that? What are you looking at?" And then they gather around, now they're all watching it, you know, and I have to watch behind me, make sure there's no line there, you know, because the line can form. And then I started talking to them, and then one says, "Can I talk to you for a minute when you're done?" I'm like, "Yeah," we go on the set, and she starts sharing situations in her life. And then one day I go in there to make a deposit, and I slide the deposit across, and she reached out to take it, and when she did, she touched my hand, and when she did, instantly I knew she had a problem. This is the word of knowledge, and God told me exactly what the problem was. It was in her throat, this whole situation, and she didn't tell anybody. But I told her, I said, "You know," I said, that situation you got going on, the doctor wants to operate, but tell him to check you first. He's going to find it's just scar tissue, and it won't be long before that'll be gone too, because Jesus just healed you. And she was shocked. Who told you I had that? I said, "Jesus." She goes, "No, really, who? Who told you?" I said, "God told me." She goes, "How do you know?" I said, she goes, "No, seriously, who told you?" I said, "Have you told anybody else here?" She said, "No." I said, "Then who could tell me?" And she said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Yes." We were right outside. Right? What am I doing? I'm discipling them. And they'll never, you know, I don't know if they'll ever set foot in my church. It doesn't matter. He didn't tell me to only disciple people that set foot in a church. He said, "Disciple the nations." Yes. Amen? And I come to find out, that's a training bank. They train their tellers there. I've known probably 15 or 20 people that are there, and about every month and a half, all new people. So guess what? They're just bringing them through. The bank is just bringing them through. Right? I don't even have to go anywhere to reach them. They're just got to go to the bank. Right? Amen? And I just go in and I just tell him. And the thing is, I'm not ashamed of it. I tell him, "This is what God did." "Oh, you believe in healing?" "Yeah." "You don't?" You know, and they look at you, "He believes in healing." "Yeah." And you're the weird one for not. Right? I'm normal. Right? This is what normal looks like. Right? If you don't believe, you're not normal. I'm normal because I believe. Amen? I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not going to act like it doesn't. "Well, you know, I don't want to push my religion on you." Then don't do it. Share Jesus. Amen. Big difference between pushing your religion and sharing Jesus. Amen? Why? Because Jesus wants to touch lives. He wants to help. Religion wants to make you, you know, conform and do things just exactly this way. But Jesus says he wants to touch lives. He wants to save people from going to hell. He wants to save people from, you know, the situations they're in. He wants to make people that are, you know, are 30, he wants to make sure they live to 70, 80, 90, 100, who cares, right? So all of this goes back to you beginning to act like who you're supposed to be. Yes. Now, we're just tapping in so far, just scratching the surface, but we're going to get the rest of it. I'm going to send you to break right now, I promise, and then we'll figure out the rest of it as we go along, right? We come back, because we're supposed to break at 12 and come back at 2, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. You want me to go another 10 minutes and y'all go to lunch?
Yeah.
You want to do that?
Yes.
Okay, we'll do that. All right. Hey, doesn't bother me. I'm, you know, I have preached over 12 hours straight, so I won't do that today. I'll try not to. Okay. I even had my Bible then. My Bible was up in a room. I couldn't get to it because the stairway had people on it. So I had to just preach, you know, what's in you. kind of like the apostles. The apostles, they didn't have a Bible. They had the word. They had to remember what he said by the Holy Spirit that was in them. See, our problem is too often we rely on trying to remember a page number or something rather than relying on the truth of the word that's in you. You got to get this word in you. This is who you are. Amen? So, all right. So we are, okay. Oh, yep. Psalm 9. Yeah. Yeah, okay. We'll just read the rest of it. Psalm 9, verse 6. Psalm 8, verse 6. Sorry. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen? Oh, yeah, we're getting pretty close there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We got two more scriptures. We can do that for this section anyway. Hebrews. Y'all getting anything out of this so far?
Yes.
Okay, well, good deal. Well, we hope to be a blessing to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, the reason the church is in the condition it's in today is because people a couple of hundred years ago let some things slip. And they quit preaching the exact same thing that Jesus told his early disciples. And over a period of time, more and more things slipped. And pretty soon it got to where it was nothing but a ritual. But then people started going after God and started rediscovering what the word clearly says. I'm not going to say that God has restored to the church. God doesn't have to restore what he never took away. The church had to rediscover the truth of what was given. And now we're rediscovering it. Right? So he says, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, if you did something wrong, you paid for it. Right? That's the just recompense of reward, also called consequences. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. You hear that? He did not put the world to come in subjection under angels. Whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified. Now, how many of you want to know what place that was? I'm going to tell you anyway. You might as well raise your hand. Okay, I got to tell you. That place is called Psalm 8. That's where the one testified that we'll see it. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? Isn't that what we just read? Psalm 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. God, Elohim, right? Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. Now look at this, verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Before it became him, in other words, it was good for him, right? For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, I'm going to go back, and I know I read through a bunch of King James there, so I'm going to go back. But notice here he says, now, you have to picture, there's two Adams. First Adam, last Adam. Not first and second Adam. First Adam, last Adam. What does that mean? Ain't going to be another. Do you get that? So the first Adam, the earth was given to the first Adam. He lost it, handed it over to Satan. Satan become god of this world, right? Then Jesus comes. Jesus is who? The last Adam. So you really, God's only ever dealt with two men. Right? The first, which was earthy. If you hear the terminology, you can find it in King James too. But the first was earthy, and the second was heavenly or divine. Now, the first was the first Adam, right? The one that lost everything. Which, by the way, you will never find him listed anywhere in the list of the righteous in Hebrews 11. He's not even mentioned there. Did he make it to heaven? Who knows? Guess we'll know later. Matter of fact, now I don't go by this, but many people that claim to have been to heaven, they claim that they saw Abraham, they saw David, they saw... Nobody ever says they see Adam. Just something to think about. Now, I wouldn't make that a doctrine. I'm just saying something to think about. Amen? So, okay. Now, and then, so the first Adam lost all this, so God had to send the last Adam to come in, and he went through the same testing, went through everything, only difference was he passed. So now he's walking as the first Adam, but only greater, right? And now we are no longer... Now listen, if you were born... Okay, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. Okay? Now, so if you were born under the earth, you were under Adam, all born in sin, right? But if you're born again... in Christ, the last Adam, now you have been removed from Adam's genealogy, and now you're in Jesus' genealogy. So before you were identified with Adam, but now you identify with Christ. You got that? So whenever people say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand my family. Man, my granddaddy did this, my great-granddaddy did this, and you know, it's just a generational curse. That's just the way it is. No, that would be true if you're not born again. Maybe. But if you're born again, your generation isn't your granddaddy. It's not your great-granddaddy. Your generation goes back one generation to Jesus because you're a new creation in him. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God who has reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. You get that? So my genealogy doesn't go back to my granddaddy, my daddy, my granddaddy, my great-granddaddy. My genealogy goes back to one, Jesus. Amen? And through him into God. So my life is no longer mine. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. But guess what? Now I am no longer alive to this earth, but I have died and now I am in him. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. So if it's Christ who lives in me and it's no longer I who live, then the devil, now guess what? That means that my life is now hid in Christ. Therefore, the devil shouldn't even be able to find me to put something on me if my life is hid in Christ. Right? So the only time the devil could find something to put something on me or could find me to put something on me is if at some point I come out of Christ because my life is hid in Christ. So how could I come out of Christ? Because we know people do because people, the devil puts things on people. How do they come out? Well, it's pretty easy to see. Whenever you stick your head out and you say, my gift, my call, my ministry, my anointing, see, all of a sudden it's my. And the devil says, oh, there you are. Then he slaps you around a bit, right? So the best thing to do is just stay hid in Christ, where it's no longer my this, my that, my... No, it's not that. It's all Christ. It's Christ. It's his anointing. It's his gifting. It's his power. It's his word. It's his spirit. And now I've got the armor of God. I'm in the armor of God. The armor of God is on me. So if the devil looks at me, all he sees is the armor of God. He doesn't know who's in there. Unless, of course, I raise up the thing and go, it's just me. Don't worry, devil, it's just me. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do. They look and they raise it up and they go, oh, don't worry, devil, it's just me. Just a poor sinner saved by grace. No, that's not who you are, right? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You've been changed. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Amen? You belong to him. Now you are one with him. And of his fullness have you received. And you are complete in him. You get that? So you are one with him, walking with him. So you can walk like him, talk like him, act like him. Why? Because you got everything. The Bible tells us very clearly that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? That means whatever he's got, I got. See, that's what a joint heir is. We both got it all. Everything he's got, I've got. Is that right? Yes. How do we know that? Well, 1 John 4:17-18 even tells us. He says that at the last part of 4:18, he tells us that as he is, so are we. In this world, not in the next. Right? See, I don't need power to cast out devils in heaven. Ain't no devils there to cast out. Right? And ain't no sick there to heal. I don't need power when I get to heaven. Now's when I need it. Right? And now, in this world, we're the same as him. Do you hear that? As he is, so are we. As he is now, so are we now in this world. How is he? He is exalted. Isn't that right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Is that right?
Yes.
All things have been put under his feet. But we just read right here in Hebrews, he says, and he has put all things under his feet. And yet we don't see all things put under his feet. Wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, it says, okay, legally, what that means is legally, everything, Jesus has beat the devil. Legally, everything is under his feet. And yet, everything's not been put under his feet, because he says, I am seated. And he says, here, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Isn't that right? And he says, so basically what had happened is now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is seated until his enemies are made his footstool. Now, God has already made his enemies his footstool, but they have not been put under his feet yet. But legally, they have been defeated. And now it is up to the church to actually make his enemies his footstool. And he's seated and waited until we do. Do you get that? So, if God, I'm waiting on you. No, you ain't waiting on God. God's waiting on you. No, well, I'm just going to wait on God. He's done come and gone. Amen? So, he's not. Listen, you're not waiting on him. Well, we're waiting for a move of God. Well, get up and move.
Amen.
If God is in you, if he's living in you, he moves when you move.
Yes.
Right? You're waiting on a move of God. Start moving. If you move, God moves. Listen, it does. If I was to lay my hands on the sick, if when I move my hand, if God doesn't move, it does him no good. The only reason it does him any good is when I move my hand, he moves. Now guess what? If I move, he moves. What does that mean? If I want a move of God, I move him. And that's what Wigglesworth said. He said, I may start in the flesh, but I end up in the spirit. He said, if God doesn't move me, he said, well, actually, he said, was if the spirit doesn't move me, I move the spirit. Why? He said, because I may have to start in the flesh, but I'll end up in the spirit. Why? Because, hell, he said, everything Jesus did, and I'll show you this again today, I'll prove it to you, that he said that the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's waiting for you to move. Right? Why? Because he tells us, you go, you preach the gospel, and he will confirm the word that you preach. What? With signs following you. Following you. Where is that? Behind you. Well, I'm just following the Holy Ghost. No, you ain't. He's following you. He's waiting for you to move.
Oh, wow.
See, we have this whole idea, that this religious idea. Why? Because it was geared to keep you doing nothing. Well, we got to wait. We got to wait. I don't have enough. I don't know enough. Guess what? All those excuses didn't work. Why? Because he chose the weak. He chose the weak. He chose the foolish to confound the wise. People say, well, I'm not ready. Guess what? You'll never be ready. When do you really think you're going to be ready to heal the sick? Come on. You're never ready, but the Holy Spirit is. He's always ready. Why? Because he's done it before. Matter of fact, if it's ever happened before, he did it. The one in you has healed every sick person that's ever been healed. The one in you, every dead person that's ever got up, guess what? The Spirit in you did it. Now, he might not have used you to do it, but it's that same Spirit. Why? Because if that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it's that same Spirit. See, when we start to walk in this, guess what? Then we'll grow up into him in all things, just like how we're supposed to be in Ephesians chapter 4, which is what he tells us. And he tells you, you won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Oh, I got to pray hard. I got to pray more. I got to get more. Oh, you need an Esther anointing. You need a Ruth anointing. You need a double breaker anointing and all these different stuff. Why would I need any of those anointings when I have the anointing? What is the anointing? Jesus. I was driving down the road one day and God spoke as clearly as he ever spoke to me. And he said, when did Jesus cease being the Christ? And I thought, that's got to be a trick question. And I've learned, when God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. He's not looking for your answer, right? So I've learned, it's kind of like playing tennis, right? If God asks a question, that's him serving the tennis ball to me, I just serve it right back. What did I say? He asked, when did Jesus cease being the Christ? Guess what I did? I just hit it right back. I don't know. When did Jesus cease being the Christ? I put it right back on him. You ever notice that's what Jesus did? Every time somebody asked him a question, he always answered with a question. Right? So if you're going to be like Jesus, when they ask you a question, answer with a question. So that's what I did. I said, he asked a question, I answered it back. When did Jesus cease being the Christ? And the answer startled me. He said, apparently, it was when he moves into Christians. Because they think they still have to call down the Christ power. What do you think moved into you? It wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who lives in you. Christ in you. Not Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the anointed one in you, the hope of glory. Do you get that? That's what's in you. And when the anointing and the anointed one is in you, what does that make you? Anointed. Isn't that right? You know, you take that, let me put it this way. If you were to eat something radioactive, you become radioactive. Isn't that right? And yet we've drank his blood and ate his flesh, become part of him. We have become him. He was anointed, we're anointed. Whatever power we need, it's available. How much power is available to you? Whatever power was released whenever he raised Jesus from the dead, according to that power, that is the power that works toward us. I'll show you that today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I guess we can break for lunch. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Wow.